Now you heard the scripture today, and you know it's amazing. Things never change. The faces and names may change. And so we have an interesting predicament here that we see things as they were in the first century A.D., and things can just revolve, rotate, or retread back to what it was like back then. But you know, every year, religious stats come out, and it appears that the church is losing people regardless of denominational affiliation. Sometimes religion is your worst own enemy, but we should not despair. God is still in control, and there should be rejoicing about it instead of moaning the fact of membership depletions. God will not abandon the church, but will we? Think about that. Think about that. But humans are a fickle tribe. We want it our way. If not, we get upset and then we gather our toys and go home. That happens all the time. Or have you ever been in a church where they changed ministers and some of the people were followers of the former minister and they leave, they won't come back? That's sad, because our loyalty is to Christ and not to the preacher. Not that I'm not again. I'm glad you like me and love me, but what I'm saying is, long after I'm gone, you should be still remaining here. That is something that I've always scratched my head on. And by the way, you all do have a good record here, because my first year here, we lost very few people except through death. But that's an amazing thing. But we do have our loyalties, and that is a sad shame. Recently, poll results reveal that Protestants and Protestantism is below the 50% mark now. That's never happened before. I was talking to a Roman Catholic priest friend of mine the other day. He said, we're only running half in mass, half the people in mass that we used to. So it's not just one particular church. People have lost, I don't know if they've lost interest, but as you know, the church is no longer the center of social life in our culture. We've moved to other areas. There's sports played on Sunday. I'm not against sports, but we have a lot of diversions happening and distractions that has created this. It's incredible to read about the alarm and decline as if it were new. But listen, 175 years ago, only 16% of the people went to church in the United States. Now you say, well, that can't be. Those were the good old days. But you just think about it. Things haven't changed all that much. Thankfully, it improved as the 19th century went on in the 20th. But there could be improvements. And to compare stats from 175 years ago is not an excuse to reach out to people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bad publicity always magnifies the rotten apples of religion while overlooking the great virtues of the church. You should have been a minister about 30 years ago or so when the Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart scandals came out. You sort of denied that. I mean, I'm not saying we denied it, but we knew we'd get chuckles. I don't know, several times when people find out what it was, they started like, well, you know Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart? That was a terrible time. But those two bad apples, and I'm not saying God sees them that way, they really caused the rest of us to get lumped together. And that is not a good thing. Thank goodness they're back in the shadows now. But whatever happens, people will say, well, there's a preacher going there. I wonder if he steals out of the collection plate. That happens a lot, and you don't even realize it. I'm not saying stealing out of the collection plate, but there's assumptions and judgments happen. But look at the virtues of the church and the ministers and the people who are lay people in the church. Guess what? There are many, many schools, whether it's high school, grade school, or college, that were founded by denomination churches. You don't have to go too far. Hospitals, you know, one of the most renowned is the Presbyterian Hospital of New York City. Shelter houses. There are shelter houses all over the state of Florida, and a lot of them were started by caring and compassionate churches. What about the Presbyterian homes here in Lakeland? They were started, of course, by the Presbyterian Church. And there's always offshoots of the church. The case for bad religion occurred here in the scriptures, as was read earlier, but religion had gotten off track, and negative religion leaves a bad taste in people's mouths. Christ died at the conclusion of Passover week in Jerusalem. It was High Holy Week for the Jewish people. Jerusalem was crowded with religious pilgrims from all over Palestine, but also from Greece and from Antioch, even some from Italy, where they had settled in Rome. It does not take an Einstein to realize that Christ was crucified by religious people. Shouts of crucifying were frequently echoed in the temple. The crucifixion is an example of the evil that can be accomplished by bad religion. At that time, there were three religious segments in Judaism. We know the Sadducees were the priestly aristocratic party whose work and interest focused on the temple. And, you know, they denied any form of resurrection or afterlife, but they loved elegant formal worship with a flair for pomp and ritual. The Pharisees were the legalists whose pride in keeping the rigid rules of the law separated them from the so-called sinners. They would have been considered middle class or blue collar in their element there and in Judaism, but they did believe in an afterlife. And the scribes interpreted and preserved the law of Moses. The chief priest officiated at worship and spoke the words of atonement and blessing. But completing this circus spectacle were the elders, such as community leaders and various rulers. All these factions mingled with a crowd of zealous Jews, many of whom had journeyed a long distance for the annual Passover festival. The ease with which these religious big shots became such an important figure had to do with something called premeditated murder. That's what they were after. Their goal was to kill Christ, no doubt about it. But there was an unhealthy connection, however, between they and the state. The Romans controlled the Sanhedrin. The high priest was a Roman stooge who acted at the bidding of the Roman governor. And we know that would have been Pontius Pilate. The dilemma of the Sanhedrin was expressed in verses 47 and 48, Cheryl read. And here's a synopsis. Therefore, the chief priest and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." What does it look like to you? They were not relying upon God, were they? They were relying upon political factions, the Roman Empire, to maintain their existence. They were worried about their power and position. We should never even go there. And it was the equivalent of the church, which bowed down before the state. God was no longer acknowledged as the supreme authority. The alliance never paid off. The power with whom they cooperated turned on them in AD 70 and ultimately destroyed both the temple and Jerusalem. And only evil can result from an unhealthy marriage between church and state. A free church in a free country is the ideal. Then the church can exercise its prophetic role and petition the state to use its God-given authority responsibly. Out of self-interest, Caiaphas, the high priest, said it was better for Christ to die for the nation than for the entire country to perish. See, they were paranoid. Rome was going to catch on to this. But remember this, Rome did not even care about their religion. Actually, Rome was a very tolerant empire. They allowed various religions to function very well. However, the Jewish leaders were concerned that if Christ was proclaiming himself as king, he was pushing the emperor out of the door. Well, of course, we know that was not even thought of by the Lord in that regard. Christ did die for the entire nation, but it was for an entirely different purpose. Only through Christ's death may people have the reproach of sin replaced by the righteousness of God. Religion is an evil force when it loses compassion for people. Tomorrow, August the 15th, India will celebrate its 75th day of independence, year of independence from Great Britain. Today, Pakistan observes its 75th anniversary. Why do I say this? The upheaval which occurred in 1947 when the subcontinent was divided between India and Pakistan was a human catastrophe based on religious differences. Hindus, Sikhs, and Muslims slaughtered each other by the tens of thousands. Hindus and Sikhs would be coming from Pakistan into India. Muslims would be heading to Pakistan. And when the two met, it was deadly. Now, that is religion at its most debased. I don't know if you've ever heard of her, but she's an English actress named Emma Thompson. She's done some wonderful movies. But you know she's an atheist, and you know why she says that? She says the Bible is so full of killing and hatred that she just could not worship a God who tolerated it. Well, I think she's probably been reading the wrong part of the Bible in the first place. But she says religion has been the misery of the world since its beginning. What has she done? She's looked on the negative side. She's one of those negative people who sees wrong in all kinds of religion. But when she hits a crisis point, what's she going to do? I could not answer for that because I wouldn't know what to do if I were an atheist. And you know how we have, all of us have problems every day. What do they do? Sometimes they say the highest numerical rating for suicide is among the atheists because they don't have anything to rely upon. They can meditate or they can do this or that, but they don't have God in their lives. It's going to be a tragic situation for them. So when religion becomes heartless, then it becomes evil. God is in the business of putting things right. Religious rules are of secondary importance. Now, that does not mean we shouldn't have some sort of guidelines like we have the Book of Church Order, we have the Book of Confession in the Presbyterian Church. We need those to give all things should be done decently and in order, as we like to say. But we need guidelines. But we don't have to be legalistic and turn something into a Frankenstein monster. Remember that. When you move to a degree where everything has to be status quo, then you're in trouble, and I'm in trouble in that regard. And so bad religion is always concerned with maintaining things, not widening. The old-time religion, you know that song, Give Me That Old-Time Religion? Well, some people may yearn for it only as an emotional, inactive, and defunct relationship. Because sometimes when we think about old-time religion, it puts us in past tense. We as Christians should be in the present as far as our faith goes and keeping it well oiled with prayer and Bible reading and doing a lot of things out in the community. That is the purpose of a vibrant faith. If your faith solidifies like concrete, it's not doing anybody any good. And so religion can turn on you, and it can mean a total absence of any sort of compassion or love or whatever it may be. So it is entirely foreign when your faith gets so, as I said about the Pharisees and Sadducees, it was so rigid they could not even bend one iota. And that was the thing. You know, some churches say that to evangelize and make people a part of their church. Well, that is partially true. But our role as people of faith is not to make another statistic or a notch on our gun, but it is to introduce people to God's love as found in Jesus Christ. To all who receive Christ comes forth that changes the world. And you know what changes the world? Is overcoming evil with good. You just think about it when you have bad thoughts about somebody, or you see or hear something, and those thoughts of judgmentalism creep in. It's not doing anybody any good. You need to see that, and you need to pray, mostly for yourself, to overcome that, because avarice and greed and all those negative things can turn us into a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a scribe. And see, those roles are no longer around. They're defunct. But we're good. We're the descendants of a lot of those people because we like to be in charge and tell others what to do, whether it's good or bad for them. You know, I've quoted Peter Marshall, who was the chaplain of the United States Senate in the 1940s. He was also the minister of the National Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. And in his wife Catherine Marshall's book, A Man Called Peter, he said, if there's one thing I can't stand, is somebody telling me something for my own good. Isn't that very true? So don't ever be in that sense. You're telling somebody for their own good. Now, if they're in a dangerous situation, of course, do it. But if it's to try to elbow your way in to assert your power and authority, that's going about it the wrong way. So what do we do? Well, listen. If we focus as the church on what God desires, then we won't go wrong. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that we have you with us morning, noon, and night. We give thanks, O Lord, that you are there for us, for our families, for all those in the community and the world around. May we never forget that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross and rose from the dead for us to have eternal life. We give thanks always through Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.